For the past 2 months, we've been looking at a series from the book of Genesis entitled Genesis Men. And if that sounds very unfamiliar to you, it's because the last two Sundays have been out of the sequence, and we are, as it were, this Sunday, winding up a series which we've not preached in for 3 weeks. But this series has looked at the various characters portrayed in the book of Genesis and seeing there what we can learn from them and what we can learn from their relationship to God. And although perhaps we feel rather separated from them, rather separate from them in time, rather separate from them in locality, yet I think through that series many of us have been able to learn very much from them. We've been able to identify with them, we've been able to see how their spiritual experience can teach us in our spiritual experience. So this sermon then rounds off the series. And we're not rounding it off by looking at one particular character, but we're picking up where the writer to the Hebrews picks it up. He, in that great chapter 11 we've just looked at in our lesson, he in that chapter picks up the characters and says, these men lived by faith. And I think it might be helpful if you had that chapter open as we look at it together this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 on page 209 of the New Testament sections of the Bibles in front of you. Our title for the sermon this morning is The Faith Link. The Faith Link. However different the various characters we've looked at might have been, however varied in their outlook on life, however different in the way they responded to God, yet one thing links them all together. And this thing the writer to the Hebrews picks out, the link of faith. And we shall see as we look at this chapter that it's not just a nominal faith in some sort of ritual religion that we're talking about. No, it's real trust in a living God, a living relationship with a living God. I'm going to look at this chapter, or rather the first 22 verses of the chapter, under two headings. I've called it the characteristics of faith and characters of faith. Characteristics of faith and characters of faith. Seeing, as it were, first of all, faith in theory, and then seeing faith in action in the characters that he mentions and looks at there. And maybe in the course of this sermon we shall relearn some of the lessons we've already discovered in this series. First of all, then, the characteristics of faith, verses 1 to 3 and 13 to 16. Many people outside the Christian circle think that they know what faith is. In the past, I've talked to many people who had relatives who were sick and suffering, perhaps, in hospital. And as you talk to them, you ask whether perhaps that person that they're concerned for has any Christian faith which may help them through the time of trouble. And the reply often comes back very quickly, oh yes, he's got great faith. That'll see him through. He's a fighter. But somehow faith seems to have the meaning of self-confidence, somehow has the meaning of grit, of stoically battling on against all the odds and trusting in one's own ability to cope. And that is just what faith is not, according to the writer to the Hebrews and according to the Bible in general. Faith is not screwing up oneself to try to battle through on one's own. Faith is not trust in self, but confidence in a faithful God. It's the very reverse of what most people think it to be. Faith lays hold on what is spiritual and eternal, not on what is human and temporal. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews says here in these verses. The characteristics of faith point us away from ourselves and on to God, towards God and towards the future. And that's what our passage says in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I want to take that last phrase first, the conviction of things not seen. It's what I've called faith's upward look. Faith's upward look. We know of the existence of the spiritual realm in general, and of the activity of God in particular, by faith. Only faith allows us to know and to be assured of the reality of the spiritual dimension. Yes, of course, there's evidence. There's evidence we can point to. There's a reasonable basis, a reasonable ground for belief. But the only thing which finally assures us is faith, and we have to come to God and to the spiritual life that way. It's because we trust in God that we're assured of the spiritual dimension. Without faith, there's no spiritual perception. But with faith, we begin to grasp what God is. We begin to grasp what God has done for us. We begin to grasp what God will do in the future. The unspiritual man, the non-believer, says, seeing is believing. But the Christian says, believing is seeing. Because it's only when we believe that we truly see things in perspective, God's perspective. It's only when we trust him wholeheartedly do we become sure in our own minds. Sure about the spiritual world, sure about the direction our lives should go. Faith makes the unseen world real to us. The conviction, says our verse, of things not seen. Faith's upward look. Then secondly, faith's forward look. Faith, says the writer to the Hebrews, is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith looks forward to the future. Looks forward to the future in confidence. Faith takes God's promises as sure and certain, and almost as if they had already been fulfilled. Faith sees the future as present. And where better do we see that than in the examples quoted for us by the writer to the Hebrews? He says in verse 13, these all, looking back to the patriarchs, these all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar. They didn't see it actually, but greeted it coming. They saw by faith that God would fulfill his promises. They saw neither the establishment of the physical promised land, nor did they see the greater fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, by faith, they saw that God's promises would be fulfilled. Now, we stand in a better position than they. We stand the other side of our Lord Jesus Christ and his fulfillment of these promises. But still, the only way we can be sure in our own selves is the way they were, by faith. We have confidence in the future, by faith. We look for the fulfillment of God's promises through faith. And we look forward by faith to our eternal homeland. Faith's forward look. Those then are the characteristics of faith picked out for us in that first verse. Faith's upward look, faith's forward look. Then secondly, I want to look at what I've called the characters of faith. That great roll call of the men of the Old Testament, which the writer to the Hebrews launches in verse 4. And for our purposes, I've grouped these characters into four groupings. And my first group is what I've called men approved by faith. Men approved by faith. Verses 4 to 6. And I want to pick out these two characters mentioned there, Abel and Enoch. If, as you heard this passage read this morning, you were perhaps a bit puzzled by all these characters and wondered about them and their history, then perhaps you should read again Genesis 1 to 12 this afternoon. While you're not praying for the invitation service, you could take a little bit of time off to read Genesis 1 to 12. Because I think that so often we think we know these stories, and yet they've somehow got lost in the mists of our mind if it's some while since we read them. It'll only take you half an hour or so, but you'll get the background to the whole series that we've been preaching. Let me just remind you then of the Cain and Abel story. They were two brothers, and they brought two offerings to God. One was accepted, Abel's offering, the other was not. Why not? Was Cain a sinner and Abel not? No. But rather they came with basically differing attitudes. Abel offered his gift by faith, says the writer to the Hebrews. He came knowing that he needed God in his life. He knew that God was not to be bought off by giving a sacrifice. So he came humbly and he came in faith, unlike his brother, who maybe, it seems, came as a ritual. The heart was not in it, with no thought and no conviction. So Abel was approved because of his faith. And so too, says our passage, was Enoch. Enoch pleased God, we read. How can an ordinary, sinful human being please God? How can you and I, as ordinary, sinful human beings, please God? There is no way, except by faith. Look at verse 6. Without faith, says verse 6, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So we must come in faith. We must come in faith because we cannot of ourselves come to God. We're approved not because of anything we've done, but because we come knowing that God has to do it all for us. Men approved by faith. Then my second grouping is men obeying in faith, verses 7 and 8. Men obeying in faith. And we come to the characters of Noah and Abraham. The whole area of obedience is crucial to faith. If faith is trusting in God for the future, trusting in God for the spiritual things of life, if faith is trusting God's promises, even though they're not going to be fulfilled for years, if faith is trusting God in this total way, then obedience must be to the very center of that faith. And where is obedience better seen than in the case of Noah and in the case of Abraham? It takes faith to build an ocean-going vessel miles from the sea. It takes faith to leave family and home and kindred and the security of a familiar country and go off to an alien land as a nomad. But their faith enabled them to see further than their contemporaries. Their faith enabled them to obey the commandment of God, however foolish or stupid it may have seemed at the time. And the same must be true for us today. If we claim to be those who are going to lay hold on God and God to lay hold on us, then we too must obey in faith, however unreasonable it may seem to the people round about us. Because we may well feel misunderstood, as Abraham and as Noah felt. The doctor who gives up a promising private consultancy to go to a third world country because he hears God's call and obeys. The secretary who doesn't take part in the general moral looseness for the office she works in because she obeys God in faith. The lad who gives up his leisure time to visit an elderly person because he obeys God in faith. All these may well be misunderstood by the world around. It just doesn't see. It just doesn't understand. It doesn't see. It doesn't see because it doesn't have the eye of faith. How much more important to be approved of God through faith and to be obeying him in faith than to worry what the world thinks. And if they misunderstand you, remember that they misunderstood the saints of the Old Testament as well. Men obeying in faith. Then thirdly, a group I've called men enduring through faith. And we see these in verses 9 to 16. Men enduring through faith. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were nomads all the days of their life. They had the promise, but they never saw it fulfilled. They endured the wanderings, they endured living as aliens, they endured living as foreigners in a strange land because of their faith. They endured through their faith, looking ever onward to that promise which one day would be fulfilled. And as they travelled up and down that promised land, they never owned any of it except one burial plot. And yet by faith, they wandered through alien cultures, they wandered through alien religions, they passed through physical danger. And yet through all that, they found the presence and the reality of God through faith. Enduring through faith in God. It's the experience of Christians down the ages that endurance brings great reward and in fact makes faith stronger in the last analysis. Many are the testimonies of those who've weathered a storm and come out stronger the other side. Although at the time, it seemed as though there was no light at the end of that tunnel. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they found that those moments of real danger were, in fact, moments when they knew the closer presence of God and the closer leading of God. And so they endured, always looking ahead, always looking on to what God would do in the future. Now, there's a double contrast here in the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, which I want to pick out, because I think it bears on the Christian and his faith and illustrates beautifully what our attitude should be. The first contrast is that between the temporary tent in which they lived and the permanent altars they built for worship. They lived in tents, but built stone altars. They were aliens and foreigners in the land, travelling around, and yet their worship, their reality of their worship to God, was permanent and real and lasting. And the presence of God was the real thing, not their dwelling here on this earth. Our present passage picks that up in verse 9. By faith, he, that's Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to a city which has foundations. And that leads us into the second contrast I want you to note. There's the contrast between the tents and the altar, the temporary and the permanent, and there's a contrast too between the tent and the permanent city. They wandered around in tents looking for somewhere permanent to live. And isn't that a picture of the Christian life? We here on this earth wander around, as it were, strangers and aliens in this land, looking for our permanent city, the city of God himself. They're pilgrims in the world, and we are pilgrims in the world. And if sometimes you feel strange in this world, if sometimes you are misunderstood, as we were seeing earlier, then perhaps this is the reason. This world is not our home, as the old chorus goes. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. It's corny, but it's true. And the trouble is, we so often live as if this was the permanent reality. As many of you know, the Church of England is the established church of this land. And established church hardly sounds like a pilgrim band. It gives the wrong image. Because the church is meant to be pilgrims and sojourners in a foreign land, looking ahead to that homeland which is so much more real. You know the parody of the hymn, "In vain the surge's angry shock, in vain the shifting sand, unharmed upon her preference stock, the eternal city stands." And sadly, it's been very true and remains very true. We must look away from the preference stock to the eternal rock on which our city is built. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were pilgrims and sojourners, looking forward in faith and enduring through faith. So that's my third group. Then my fourth group, the men who were assured by faith. The men assured by faith in verses 20 to 22. Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, each at the end of his life, looks ahead and are assured in their faith so much that they can bless their children. And they're sure that the promise that they pass on will indeed be carried out because God has vouchsafed it. Men supremely confident in God, supremely confident that he holds the future and that he will not allow his promises to be unfulfilled. But they were men like us. I think we must come back to that time and time again. They were not superhuman people. They were men and women like us, and they were not perfect, and like us, they failed. But they reflected that desire to serve God, and they reflected that desire to obey God, and they reflected a desire through faith to endure to the end. And because of that, they were assured of the certainty of God and his promise. And I trust that when I get to the end of my life, I'll be still holding to my faith in God, that still in faith I shall be obeying him, that still in faith I shall be assured that he will not let me down, and I shall still in faith be looking for that homeland to which we all journey. And I trust that, like those patriarchs, I shall pass on to my children that same faith and that same assurance. And I pray the same for you all, that we might stand firm, enduring through faith and assured by faith. Just in conclusion, one verse which I found very challenging from this passage in the second half of verse 16. It's a verse that I'd not really noticed before, but I want to leave you with this thought. Verse 16b says this: "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God." Does that strike you as staggering? Those ordinary, sinful human beings, God says that he is not ashamed to be called their God, because they put their faith and their trust in him for the whole of their lives. They were prepared to depend on him totally. And I ask myself the question, and I ask it of you: could God say that he was not ashamed to be your God? Are you looking to faith in him? Are you looking by faith for that assurance which he brings? And are you living your life so that he may not be ashamed of you calling yourself his servant? As we sit, a moment of silence. We praise you, our Heavenly Father, that you are indeed the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And we praise you even more that you are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in whom we have been saved and through faith in whom we live our lives. We pray that our lives may be lived by faith, that we may be approved by you, and that we may find ourselves in your presence when we leave this earth and go to our true and spiritual home. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.